kind of did is a synopsis of the Jacob series. And I'd ask you to go back online and listen through to those and just see how the Lord can continue to speak to you through the life of Jacob. And this morning what we're going to be doing is we're starting a new series called Boarding Pass. And I've done a series similar to this about 3 or 4 years ago. It had a completely different name and had completely different scriptures. But it's still a similar series. Because when you get into the Word of God in the 2.5 hours that I have to preach to you, some of the visitors are like, I think I'm in the wrong church. But for the next few moments that we have, I can never cover all of the scriptures on a particular topic. It would be impossible. It can't be done. And usually when I'm speaking, I'll say, look this up and get into the Word yourself, because there's so many scriptures. And when we get into this one, we're going to be talking about what is it like, what does somebody's life look like that is going to get into heaven? And is heaven our goal? Is heaven really our destination? Is that why we are Christians, so that we can go to heaven? And what does it mean to have Jesus Christ in our lives? If I have a relationship with the big man upstairs, like so many athletes today do, then what is my relationship with whoever that may be that's the big man upstairs? And I want to have this kind of look like something that we're getting aboard with, because one of the phrases, don't want to get too ahead of myself, that really stuck out to me as I was looking at how I would identify this series with you, is that one of the things that they used to say, if you ever have been on a train, it's right there in your notes, that first one, it says, all aboard. Right? Everybody, all aboard. And the idea that we have sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ is we say, you know what, all aboard, everybody get on, everybody gets to go, everybody's going to the same destination. But if you've ever ridden on a train, you know that's not true. There's many stops along the way. And so this idea of getting on and everybody all aboard, I want to share some scriptures with you this morning that are not exhaustive. That's a big Christian preacher term that means that there are multiple verses that we could be looking at this morning. And we are not looking at all the ones that are the only answer to these questions. There are many. And me saying that, I would ask you to look into the scriptures and to see what it is that we are talking about this morning. But this idea of what is our destination and what is our goal. And this morning, I want to be able to say to you with confidence that our goal is not necessarily getting to heaven. That's not necessarily what our relationship with Jesus is all about. Are we going to get to go? Those who call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible is very clear. It says that no one can come to the Father except through me, which is Jesus is speaking at this point. And he says that you must believe in me and know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says a number of things like that. But if heaven was our goal, if heaven was the period at the end of the sentence, then a lot of stuff that goes on after you give your life to Jesus is just kind of filler. It's not all that important. Because once somebody says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, once somebody says, I have Jesus in my heart, so to speak, then what is happening is they are saying, I'm done. I've completed the trip. I was listening to a preacher one time when I was about 14 years old in my youth group, and he did something quite radical to make this point. He didn't actually have this with him, but he was making a very powerful point. And I've mentioned it a few times when I've been talking about heaven as our destination. But he said, if that's true, we would have an altar call and people would give their life to the Lord. Then we could pull a .22 out of the thing and we could send them on home. Because we're done. Now that's kind of graphic. That would be kind of scary. Our altar calls would shrink probably. But if heaven is the goal, then once we say, Jesus, I follow you, end of story. But we know that's not true. We know that's not true. It's about a relationship. And I have some scriptures for you this morning that I want to talk with you about what it means for all aboard, what it means for everybody coming along. And I've set my... It was right there. Where did mine go? And so what we have is we're going to start off in Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians. And as we do this morning, I want you to know that there is this understanding in church that we believe certain things because tradition dictates them to us. And there's a belief system out there that wants to focus on what second chances mean and how they work. There's a name for them. The name is probably one that you may have heard of, or if you didn't, I'm just going to shoot it out there so you know where we're coming from. There's a group of believers, of Christians, that identify themselves as universalists. And what a universalist believes is that they believe that we are to give our lives to Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus is the only way. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for the purpose of our salvation. But also what they believe is that if somebody does not make that commitment here on earth, that they get another chance to make that commitment after life. That's amazing to me, because they themselves will tell you that there is no verse, there is no scripture that they can turn to that talks about second chances. There's not even a verse in the Bible that talks about a second chance after life. There's nothing that says that. There's a number of verses that point to, if you've missed it on this time, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you come face to face with your Creator. This is a very, very sobering topic. And it's one that is not... I don't like to insert my opinions a lot. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to talk about Scripture. Can I let Scripture speak for itself? I don't need to sit here and tell you what I think, because I can confess to you this morning as I think what the Bible says. So if we can go on this journey together, I want you to know that it's difficult to say that I would serve a God that would not allow somebody to go to heaven. That's a hard thing. Who wants to serve a God who appears to be merciless? That's a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around. And if I were to say to you, do you want to serve a God who only allows believers into heaven? You would be like, but you know, honestly, that's a hard one. Because we want our person that lived next door to us that was kind and generous and, you know, never did it. Surely if somebody is kind and generous and doesn't do anything wrong, God's going to have mercy on that person. As soon as we start thinking like that, we negate the cross. If I can be a good person, pay my taxes, mow my grass, snowblow around the block, whatever, pick up my dog's poo, which I wish a lot of people in my neighborhood would do, to be honest. I don't own a dog, but it looks like I own six. Maybe if somebody's doing that, I can stand there. He picked up his poo. He should get in. But if those types of things make it possible for us to gain access, then Jesus being the only way is a lie. It's not true. And why would Jesus say that? If it's not true, and we want to believe that Jesus is one of the great prophets, you know, let's take it at face value. There's a number of people that say, well, we don't believe in just in Jesus, but he's a good prophet. Really? If he was saying stuff like that and it wasn't true, he's a good prophet? He doesn't sound like one. And so this morning, what I'm telling you is we are going to walk on a path that people kind of get nervous about, because we're going to look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at what the Bible says. And once we open up the pages of Scripture, we find out that there is very, very little that we can argue with. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God on this topic. Can I get an amen? We want to believe that Jesus is merciful. But is mercy really saying all aboard? The Bible teaches that Jesus made a way, and we have this life to take it. Therefore, Jesus is merciful. Do you see the difference in that statement? One view would be that Jesus is merciful, and so no matter what I do, as long as I can be qualified as a good person, I'm okay. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is one scripture. If I could say this phrase real quickly, what's going to happen here is a phrase that we're going to be focusing on that my theology teacher in Bible school taught me to say over and over again when I was looking at something. It's this: what is the context? Can you say that with me? What is the context? Because you can take any verse, I shouldn't say any, but most people could take a verse out of the Bible and make it mean whatever they want to. And so we have to look at not just the verse. I'm not really a single out a verse kind of person. Usually when I'm speaking, I'm looking at the whole section. And I want you to be able to join with me and do that. But here's one verse where somebody would be able to look at this in a particular way. And I wonder if this morning you might be able to see it the way that they might. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11 reads this way: therefore God has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is actually a song that we used in a VBS a few years ago. So that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 11, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. A verse like this gets read, and somebody goes, see? Everybody worships God in the end, and they all get in. That's what a verse like that means. Because look, it says, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. That means that everybody's going to be able to do it. But we have to look at these verses, and we say, okay, Lord, who are you talking to? And in order to find out, this Philippians is called a letter. That's what Philippians, and we refer to them as the books of the Bible. But in the New Testament, after the Gospels and the book of Acts, things are written directly to a particular recipient. They're called letters. And these letters were written to those people, to that church, sometimes to that person, and it's a letter. So if I were to look at this verse and I were living on a deserted island and that verse were to float up in a bottle all by itself and I were to pull it out, I would read it and I would go, oh, this place called heaven, I get to go as long as I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the end. That's what that would mean, all by itself. But you have to go back to Philippians and you need to read who the letter is to. Do you see? And here's our phrase again. Let's say it together. What is the context? Ready? What is the context? And everything that we do as believers, we need to be careful not to focus on just one part of Scripture and say, see, this proves where I'm coming from. This proves the point that I am trying to make. am I tied up here? I am. This proves the point that I am trying to make, that everybody's going to get in. Well, we have to remember that there is a recipient. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Oh, wait, let's start right at the intro. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, say it with me, to all the saints. Now, are these the... What are the saints? I've been to a few churches that have like statues up and they have saint so-and-so and so-and-so and their forth and whatnot and this thing and that thing, right? This term isn't referring to those kind of saints. The saints that this term is referring to are the people that are going to this church in the town of Philippi. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So now what you know is everything that comes after that introduction is to the believers that are in the church. Everything that's said in the book of Philippians is to the believers in the church. Everything. 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 He says in verse 3, I thank my God, all my remembrance for you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He has identified that not only are they Christians, but they love Jesus Christ. Now we've gone from this is someone who feels that they come, hang on a second, if I'm accidentally identifying you, I don't mean to point you out. And I like to look at the carpet when I talk this way because they're like, he was looking at me when he said that. So I'm purposely not making eye contact with anyone. But church is something that we do because it makes me feel right and it makes me feel good that I have done my service and I have gone to church. Whoever that might be. Right? But this letter was written to a group of people that have been with that church from its founding time and have plodded along and have seen some growth and they're getting the picture and they're starting to learn. There wasn't any gospel that was being given on a daily basis. Paul went to Philippi. The disciples went to this location. They preached the word of God and started a church. And then Paul writes a letter to them and he says, I thank God for you. And so sometimes when we see this word all, we look at it and we go, see everybody. But now what we've done is we've just qualified that all. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I believe that every single person is going to identify Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether they want to or not. But that does not mean that they are going to be given access to the holy place, to this destination that we've got a boarding pass for. There's going to be the next part there, stops along the way. And this is the most difficult part of a sermon like this, because there are places at which people get sidetracked. There are places at which people get off the train. And we want to be able to say, you know what? That person was good. They had good intentions. They had a place in their life for Jesus Christ, but they just got sidetracked. And I want you to know, to err is human. I've made a bunch of mistakes. I made one 3 weeks ago. I said that Jacob had 2,000 people with him when it was like him and his donkey. You guys were here. I got emails. I love the you guys that are studying the word. You're like, that's not true. And loving. Nobody was malicious. It was all lovingly done. My wife was a little malicious, but everybody else, you were good. No, she was not. You guys don't even believe that. I can say that I went home and she beat me on the head with a frying pan and you wouldn't believe me. She did. So, you know I'm only saying that because she's in children's church, right? Don't you tell on me. So, where was I? Oh, yes. So everybody makes mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. At some point, we need to be able to recognize where we are as human beings and identify those mistakes and say, God, I have done exactly what my human nature says I'm going to do. I'm going to make a mistake. And now what is the process for me to never do that again? That's the difference between somebody who stays on when a stop comes along and somebody who hops off. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going down this road anymore. I'm not doing this. And sometimes people might stay at a particular stop for a number of years. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. At every turn. It's not a religious statement. One thing that I want to make very clear to you this morning, I am not talking about religion. I have spent my entire professional preaching career actually standing against the idea of religion, because I believe that what happens is, as soon as we can begin to have a checklist, then what we're doing is we're saying, I did this, I'm good on that. I did this, I'm good on that. And we completely begin to go into this mode where, as long as I am doing these things, now I am self-qualified. And church, we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful. It is not a religious thing, it is a relational thing. And something that brings this so closely together for me is the idea of marriage. Because I once I make my vows to my wife, I don't look at her and say, well, I have to do this because I'm your husband. I have to act this way. I have to treat you this way because I am your husband. That's not love. There's no relation. Okay, let's just get it over with. What kind of relationship is that? It's one that won't go very far, I can guarantee you. Our relationship is very similar to that, is that, yes, I said that I'm going to commit myself to her, but now I need to daily demonstrate that I love my wife. And that's something that I love to do. I do it all the time. That's something that I enjoy thoroughly. I make big deal about smallest things. I really try hard to let her know that she is the first human being in my life. We've even talked about this with our kids. Eve can remember these kind of conversations. Dad, who do you love more, Mom? You go, what? You're not supposed to say, I love your mother way more than I love you. Have I ever said that? So don't get on my bad side. We can make another one. Just kidding. Have I ever said that? No. But there's this point at which there's a relationship thing. And look at what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. Let your manner, verse 27, of life be worthy of the gospel. If we can say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, then there is a journey that we are specifically on that is so much more than saying, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's not the end. That's actually the beginning. My relationship with Alexa did not end on my wedding day. It started. We started a life together. Isn't that what we say when we're toasting and we're talking and we're part? The beginning of your life, the start of a great new journey. This thing is start. We talk about a beginning. And that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You have started a journey, not ended one. It's beginning. And Paul says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to come to an understanding that yes, you may have asked Jesus into your life, and yes, you may be able to show on paper that that's all that you needed to do. Jesus is the way. I believe that Jesus is this. But my relationship with Him, I don't know if I have a relationship with Him. And those are the kind of conversations that I've had time and time again with believers. Because there is a group of us that believes, as long as I believe in Jesus Christ, that's the end. And there's so much more. Oh God, there's so much more. And Paul is crying out to this young church, this little church in Philippi, and saying, show yourselves worthy of the gospel. Is that not a task? Is that not something that we would go, oh my goodness, how on earth do I show myself worthy of the gospel? Well, guess what? It takes a lifetime. It's an endless journey. If God said, do these five things and you will show yourself worthy of the gospel, I guarantee you we would all be doing those five things and be done. Like, oh, good. We would go right into our human nature. Check, check, check. One more left. That's our human nature. That's what we do. And that's why you won't find a list like that. And when there is a list, it's this long. And there's like six of them on there that you go, dang it, I did that one yesterday. Do you see? That it's a relationship that's so much deeper. And Paul is crying out. He's saying, just like what we start out with, all aboard. Like, yes, we're all getting on. Now what happens is this journey. He's saying we need to show ourselves. And then look what he says in verse 28, Philippians chapter 1, in verse 28. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Wait a second. A line has just been drawn in the sand. Somebody's going to get destroyed and somebody's not. Do you see that? I didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul. He wrote this down. He said, there's going to be opponents, which I like. I'm kind of competitive anyway. I'm okay with opponents. Then he says, the fact that they oppose the gospel is a sign of their destruction. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God. Oh, I'll tell you what, when we look at something like this, it is not fun. We don't go dancing around, we don't go running out of church going, woohoo! There's some people going to make it and some that aren't. We don't do that. We get really excited when we find out that the gate is wide open and this life is open to everybody. Everybody can say yes. But we know that there's some that just aren't going to. And what does that mean? And I get choked up when I look at that and I go, God, how is that merciful? How? And the mercy is in the fact that we have this life to make that decision. I was watching a guy preach online just the other day that made a really incredible illustration. And I was going to make the same one, but True Value closed. And so if you can imagine for a moment that I have one of those 1,000-pound test ropes. Have you ever seen those? They're real silky, real loose, and then if you cut them, you have to burn the end. Have you ever seen? And they can hold, a 3-strand one of those can hold like up to 1,000 pounds. So he had this rope, and he had a lot of it, and he started letting it out. And he walked around like this. Do you guys have a good imagination? I don't mean to scare the people in the back. They're like, I sat in the back because I didn't want them to come near me. Sorry. Sorry, Mark. I burst your bubble. And now I'm calling people out. No. Mark loves me, and so I can say that to him. And plus, anyway, I won't say anymore. But so we're walking around. Right? He's letting this rope go. And he's going all around the sanctuary like this with the rope. He's walking all around. And it's not even coming close to running out. And he's still got, I don't know how many feet he had because his sanctuary was slightly bigger than this one. And he's just walking all around. Makes a couple of laps. He comes back to the front. So now, if you can imagine, in front of you is laying a couple of turns of that rope. And then what he does is he says, this very end that he has in his hand, it's red. Can you picture that? So the whole rope is white, and this much of it is red. He said, the rope that's laid out in the sanctuary represents your spiritual existence. It's an eternity. It goes on and on. And to even say millions and millions and millions of years is not true, because there is no time frame. Now that you are here and you are breathing air, your spirit lives on forever. That's a scriptural theological fact. The red part is the 72 years that we are promised on this earth. That red part is what determines what the white part is going to be like. Is that not incredible? The red part determines what the white part is going to be like. And we get this little piece. I'm going to steal your pen. You're about to make a great note. She's taking notes. Isn't she awesome? Let's let this pen represent the red part. And what happens is we go, I'm getting so excited about what's going to happen right here. I cannot wait. That was probably where I got married. Right? And we're going along and we're going along. Oh, and I finally got that dream job that I've always wanted. Right here. We go along and we go along. And we're working really hard. I like this. This is a multicolored pen. This is really cool. This part right here can represent retirement. Oh. Millions and millions of dollars. Me on the beach. Is that what this is right here? I'm on the beach, man. I'm streaming in the church that's grown to 1,200 in Titusville with the new pastor. And I'm like, it's his problem and not mine. You know, I'm on the beach. I'm on the beach, you see. And we think so much about this. We're living for this. But it's all about. Doesn't that change our perspective? Just a little bit. Why do I care about the car that I'm driving? I went a long time that I didn't care, and it showed. I didn't care. Why does it matter? Why do certain things mean so much to us when what it's all about is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Church, this morning, we all have a boarding pass that has been placed in our hand. And I believe at some point in your life, maybe you're here this morning, you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. If you have done that, if you have ever said, Jesus, come into my life, I guarantee you, spiritually speaking, in your hand right now is a boarding pass. But it's not over. That was the beginning of an incredible life. That was the start of something that God said, now we can get to work. Now we can see, because there's 6 billion people on this planet and 6 billion people need to know about Jesus Christ. And guess what He's done? He's chosen you and I to be His mouthpiece. And He needs us to do more than go, I'm going to church. I even bought my chair. And some of you, that's true. You bought these chairs. You paid $25 when we were doing a fundraiser for some of these chairs. Somebody bought 80 of the chairs that you're sitting in. Surely they're going to heaven. Right? I mean, goodness. Somebody buys 80 chairs for a church, they get the whole front car. But the reality is that if we settle into this idea that it's only about saying yes to Jesus, then we're missing so much more. We're missing so much more. Paul says, show yourself worthy of the gospel. And when I read that, I literally have to choke it back because I'm saying, wait a second, God, how can I ever be worthy of the gospel? And then my life journey begins. My life journey begins. Because guess what? Just like Nellie Haupt heard last Friday when she passed away, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter in. My father heard that in 2001. My grandfather heard that in 2010. My grandmother heard that in 2010. I want you to know that there is a place where we can say, God, it's not only about me giving my life to you, I want to give it all to you. I want everything in my life to be centered around Jesus Christ. Isaiah is the one that they're quoting here. You don't have to turn here. If you want to write it down in your notes, you can. Isaiah chapter 45 reads this way. This is God speaking to the people of Israel that we know are the children of Jacob and the millions and millions that are existing in the world today. But hear how God identifies Himself in this scripture. He says, turn to me. This is God speaking of Himself. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. It says this in verse 22, all the ends of the earth. In other words, it's open for everyone. Even the Israelites kind of got it wrong because there was an exclusivity that they had that it was all about them. But the reality is here's God speaking and He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's an Old Testament scripture. If I just read that to you, you would think that was in the New Testament because He's calling everybody. Look what He says in verse 23 of chapter 45. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return to me. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. I want you to know that God is calling out for a people who will do this willingly. One day, everybody's going to do it. But you have a chance on this much of your timeline to do it now with free will. And that means a lot. That means a lot. That's the answer that we're looking for. It is, what is this life about? It is about relationship with Jesus Christ and with Him only. Church, I am telling you this morning that God is looking for a people that will stop the lip service of this is what I do and this is how come I'm such a good person. And when the end is all over, we can say how good I was and how nice I was and I didn't kick my dog and I paid my taxes and I drove this kind of car and I helped people. I drove people home from church. I took them food. Well, aren't I a good person? And there was a group of people that were talking like this. And they heard the call. They heard all aboard. Everybody got on board. The second thing that we're looking at here now in closing is that there's some stations along the way. And something that happens within us, and I want to walk through this with you just in the next few moments. This is the last section of Scripture we're going to look at. Luke chapter 13. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, the third gospel of the four. Chapter 13. And there was a group of people that had the question that maybe you have in your heart at some point. And they were walking along, and someone said to Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 13, I'm starting in verse 23. I think this starts midway through 24. But let me just give you the And someone said to him, meaning Jesus Christ, Lord, will those who are saved be few? If you and I were asking this question, we'd go, how many are going to heaven? That's what we would say. Are there just going to be a few, or are there going to be a lot? What's going to happen? They might have even been saying, is it just going to be the 12 of us? I'm good with that too. You know. How many? Is it going to be few? Is it going to be a lot? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. And here's where it starts on the screen. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When I read that verse, I shake. Because remember our phrase that we're looking at, what is the context? Who is Jesus talking to right now? He's talking to his followers. And they wanted to know who's getting into heaven. And I want you to pay very, very close attention to the pronouns that he uses here. Because it's disconcerting. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen, that's an interesting phrase there. That's a correlation between the second coming. That's what that is. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, we say today, shut the front door. Anyway. I'll go on. For I tell you, when the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, who stands outside? You. What? Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to who? Us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And I go, where is my merciful God? Then you will begin to say, I went to Grace Fellowship Church. I went to all their special functions. I was an angel in the live nativity. I suffered in the cold. It even rained. And I sang to you anyway. Hark the herald, ain't stop it raining. I'm getting cold right down to my halo, right? And I did this. I ate with you. I sat with you. I listened to your teaching in modern language. I went to church and I did everything that I was supposed to do. And I even went to your evangelistic outreaches that were in the street. Jesus, I was with you. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. I say, God, wait a second, because wait, right? We get our foot in there. Wait, don't close that door. Wait a second, wait, that's me. I would identify myself that way. God, what are you talking about? I'm going to stick my... Don't close the door. Wait a second. And when I read a verse like this, it gets heavy on me. And I go, God, what are you saying? And he says, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Wait a second. Wait. Let me process it. Is that you? Is it just me? Wait a second. Let me process this. Hang on a second. And I want you to know this morning that the context of what Jesus is saying is more than how many are going to heaven. The context is that he's not even answering that question. What he's doing is he's answering a question that they were only asking in the back of their mind. Am I going to get there? Am I going to be on the list? That's the question. Do you see that that's the question that he answered? Because he was saying, how many are going to be there? And then he singularizes it. He goes right at them and he says, you, you, and you, and you, and you. And he gets at the bottom. And then when you try to get in, God will say, I don't even recognize you. How many are going? He didn't even say that. That would kind of freak us all out too. Well, there's going to be 17. Oh, wait a second. Who's not going then? That right now we're concerned. He didn't even answer that question. The question that he was answering is, am I going to get in? And the answer to that question lies within the writings in the New Testament. Let me show you one. 1 Corinthians. It says this very plainly, and I'm so grateful for it. Chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ this morning? It's not a question of what can I do. If you're a guest here this morning, we have a special packet for you that is at both of our exits. And in that packet, you're going to find a free book that we give to everybody who's a first, second, third time. Maybe you just missed it one of the times you came. There's a book in there. And it's a little tiny book, and it's called How Good Is Good Enough. This morning I want you to know that just having a boarding pass is not what it's all about. We need to belong to Him, and we need our journey to be, am I worthy of the gospel? Because I want to live a life for Jesus Christ. I want to be marked as one that would be able to see that, no, I was not perfect. Perfection was something that maybe was a goal that was out there, that God, I want to be Christ-like. The Bible even commands us to do so. But as a human being, I am going to fall short of that mark. But I'll tell you what, it's my goal. It's my journey. It's my destiny. That God, I want to be more like Jesus. How can I be more like Jesus? And it has nothing to do with my church attendance. It has everything to do with my commitment to Him. Because I made a vow, just like I did to my wife. Jesus, come into my life. I receive You as my Lord and Savior, and I ask You today to speak life into me where death only exists. I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that You rose again on the third day, and I confess You as my Lord and Savior. I prayed that prayer when I was 14 years old. And the reason I prayed it when I was 14 is because I realized I had never really ever given my life to Jesus Christ. I was raised in a Christian home. I was baptized when I was 7. And I fell into the category that's in the book of Acts where the apostles were walking around and they were talking to them about getting saved. And they happened upon a group. I did a message on this in the summer. They happened upon a group and they said, have you asked the Holy Spirit to come into your life? They said, upon Jesus we have believed and we have been water baptized by John, but we never even knew that there was a Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, when you give your life over to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and cleans house. And cleans house. I want you to stand with me this morning. The message is over. But I want you to know that before we go today, it is important for us to remember our vows. Those of you who are married, you have anniversaries. If you've ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you have weird anniversaries. But you still have them. Your anniversaries fall on like every other week. This is the third week that we've been together. And that's how we are as new believers. I love that. I'm not mocking dating. I'm just telling you that that's a mentality. When somebody is dating, they have an anniversary every other week. This is the seventh Friday that we've been together. Let's go to a movie. Right? I don't wake up and tell Alexa, this is the 780th Tuesday. Actually, it's a lot more than that. But I have an anniversary, and I remember my vows to my wife. I wonder if you have an anniversary that you remember your vows to Jesus Christ. Do you remember that commitment that you made to Him? And do you say, God, we have come so far. I thought that I knew You, but man, I can remember back when I first gave my life to You. I didn't know You the way that I know You now. That's what an anniversary is. My wife just told me the other day, she said, I love you so much more than when we first got married. I tried to find the compliment in that. But I did. I found it. Because that's what my relationship with Jesus has been like, is that I thought that I knew what Jesus was all about. When I gave my life to Him, I thought I knew. But this morning, I want you to go beyond that and to say, you know what? I want to remember that anniversary. Can we do that together this morning? Can you remember that time that you gave your life to the Lord? Can you say, God, give me that anniversary every Thursday. Help me remember what it was like to love You and want to be in Your presence. And I had these wacky anniversaries when I first knew You, Lord. But maybe it's been a while since I've said how much I really do love You. Can that be you this morning? Can you allow that experience to happen? Remember. God, I remember. Father, I pray this morning that each one of us would begin to see that it's not just about the boarding pass. That You really are crying out on the tracks. You're saying, all aboard. You're at the station. Everybody is welcome. But this morning I know that there may have been a few that decided to get off at a particular stop, or maybe there's some question within their heart of where they stand with You. Father, today You're calling out to them. Remember, we have an anniversary. We have a moment of commitment. Remember. Remember. And Father, together this morning, we ask for that remembrance. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you do not have an anniversary, I want to give you a chance to have one. I want to give you a chance to have an anniversary with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask everybody to just kind of stare at their sneakers for a minute. Look at the chair in front of you. But I'm just going to say right now, if you don't have an anniversary, if you don't know when you gave your life to Jesus, today is the day of your salvation, and God is calling out to you, all aboard. And you are standing among friends. Nobody here judges you. We've all come from somewhere. We've all had an experience. We are not better than you. Nobody standing next to you is judging you even 1 second. And if they are, they're standing in the wrong place. This is not a place of judgment. But this morning, I want you to know that God is calling out for you to have a moment of remembrance with Him. If you would like to have that, if you would like today to be your day, just signify that by slipping your hand up right where you're standing. You say, God, today is my day. I want to give my life to You. I see that hand. Anyone else? There's already been one. Today I want that to be my day. Today I want to say, God, I make a vow to You. And I give my life to You. Anyone, anyone else, anyone else. Every head up and every eye open. we have someone who has done this, and I want us to pray together and support them. We're going to usher them in to an amazing place with Jesus Christ this morning. We're going to pray the prayer that I just prayed a few minutes ago. Are you ready? Let's say it together. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I accept that I have sin in my life. And today I know that you can come into my life and clean me from the inside out. Father, I surrender to you. Make my life clean. Become my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give praise to God. Let's give praise to God. Come on, church. Come on, church. Somebody has just given their life to Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Come on. 24/7, the angels are rejoicing. We can do it for a few minutes. Somebody just gave their life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'm going to ask that person to let me come up to them after the service and say hi to them, and I'm going to have my elders come. But I want you to know this morning that this is the type of thing that you need to be able to do as a believer all the time. You gave your life to Jesus Christ at some point. Remember that anniversary and celebrate it, and remember why you did it, and remember what God has done, and ask Him, God, is it true of me? Can I say that I love you more now than I did back then? And celebrate that. Amen? Father, we seal this time in Jesus' name. We thank you for all that you're doing. In your name we pray, amen.